time to John chapter 16, verses 5 through 16. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." So as we pray in preparation for today's word from the Lord, we'll also remember those whom you've shared in Sunday school and here in our worship today who need our intercessions too. Let us pray. Father, who sent your Son to reveal your love for the world, for each of us, with the promise of your love, we hold before you those whom we've shared about here in our gathering today. Some are sick and need your strength and help in body. Some are far from you and need to be brought closer to you or need to know you for the first time through Jesus Christ. To places near and far, need your guidance and protection. We remember them today as well. Some are grieving, need your comfort. We pray that you be near to them. We pray for any others now whom we may not have named aloud here in today's gathering, but who we hold in our hearts and minds quietly now, who need you, Father, and your love, your guidance, your comfort, your presence in whatever ways. We ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We heard our scripture there from John chapter 16, where Jesus is with his disciples, building partly on what we heard earlier in our children's sermon about the work of the Holy Spirit. I spoke to someone recently whose son had completed second grade, and following the ceremony, they were distributing some brochures about summer school. So the little boy proudly announced to his parents, "They didn't give me a brochure, so that means I passed." For our Lord's first disciples, these learners of Jesus and his way, instruction was nonstop. There was no summer break for them. There were no 2-hour early dismissals or in-service days, maybe a pause here or there for observance of one of the Jewish holy days, but otherwise it had been pretty much 3 solid years of teaching and study for them in their relationship with Jesus, learning who Jesus is, watching what he's doing, listening to his instruction, what this means for themselves and for the world. That required a steady curriculum of information and transformation in their lives. It had been steady study for those years with him. And today's text is part of a larger section of John's Gospel called the Farewell Discourse, where Jesus is meeting privately with his disciples prior to his crucifixion. It's a closed-door session, and Jesus takes his teaching and takes it really to an even more critical level, a more intense level to his followers, covers deep and difficult issues like his own impending suffering and death, the persecution and hardship that lies ahead for them. These are some of his subjects. He also takes some of the themes that he had already introduced earlier in his ministry, and he develops them, unfolds them even further while he's here with them. Topics like glory, or mutually indwelling one another, abiding with one another, love along with others. It's true, his followers had already heard plenty about these subjects, but here in this moment, and how crucial it was significant for them to hear again about some of these fundamentals, who Jesus is, who they are, what that's going to mean for their lives in the near term and in the future that's further out. So in his farewell teaching, Jesus' main point is the life in God that his disciples have, not only in the present, but also going on into the future. In other words, this loving relationship that exists between the Father and the Son will be realized in and take shape in the disciples, in their lives individually, in their life together as a community of his followers. And how is that going to happen? What will make that happen? Well, that's up to the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to be about. So far in his gospel, John has already given us glimpses of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does in his life and mission. But this intimate, intense session that he's in now behind closed doors with his disciples is where Jesus brings the work of the Holy Spirit into its sharpest focus. In this case, notice how Jesus doesn't teach them by putting a PowerPoint slide up on the screen that's got three interlocking circles to show how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are connected to one another. He knows that his disciples in this particular situation need more than just a download of doctrine. They need instruction, that's true. But most of all, they need comfort. They need reassurance. Jesus himself recognizes and acknowledges that, as we hear in our text, they're filled with grief at his near departure, his impending departure to return and be with the Father. They're filled with grief. So he has to speak to their hearts, right, as well as their heads. Jesus has to remind them once again that it's actually good for them that he will be leaving to return to the Father. But that's hard for them to see, hard for them to grasp and understand under their present circumstances. There's a story, it circulates in various forms, but the gist of it essentially goes like this. Late one stormy night, a voice was heard from across the hallway, "Mommy, I'm scared." And Mommy called back across, "It's okay. We're just right here across the hallway. You don't have to worry or be afraid." So after a brief pause, the voice came back again, "Mommy, I'm still scared." Following another clap of thunder, "I'm still scared." Mommy said, "It's okay. You don't need to be afraid. Just pray. And remember that Jesus is always with you." Well, another brief pause, and then the voice again, this time because the little boy was right there beside her bed, "Mommy, can I get in the bed with you and Daddy?" And the little boy went on to say, "I know that Jesus is always with me, but I need a Jesus with skin on." That's the Jesus whom the disciples have gotten used to having with them, really. The Jesus with skin on. During his earthly ministry, Jesus has been their point of access to God. their point of access to God, the embodiment of God's saving love and life-giving power. As John puts it at the beginning of his gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So what will it mean for those disciples when Jesus is gone? How will they have access to the presence of God and to this experience of God that they've known while Jesus was with them in body, in human form, and now is returning to the one who sent him? C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The soul that has once been waked or stung or uplifted by the desire of God will inevitably awake to the fear of losing him." Maybe that's at the heart of what the disciples are going through in our scripture passage today. They're afraid of losing Jesus, their connection to God. They're fearful about being cut off from the presence of God and the experience of God that they've known through Jesus. So Jesus comforts them and teaches them by especially reminding them of the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit will continue to unfold the revelation of God that has come to them through Jesus. Jesus in his earthly ministry, and most of all in his coming death, his resurrection, his ascension. This is all part of making God known, revealing God to the world, revealing God to them. Through the Spirit, Jesus will still be with them, teaching them, guiding them. Even though they're worried and fearful about his departure, the disciples can rest assured that whether it's he himself in the flesh right there in front of them as he is now, or through the Spirit that will come to them, it's all the same source that it's coming from, God the Father. He wants them to be assured of that. He tells them, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So in order to fully open the way to eternal life, Jesus must go through with this course that's still set ahead of him, proceeding to die, be raised, return to the Father. In other words, he has to complete the work that God has sent him to do, and then the Spirit is sent to convict, to convert, to teach, to guide, to form. The Spirit will take believers individually and believers together, into an even fuller understanding of who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ, the Son. Now notice that this kind of teaching or this kind of guidance or this kind of instruction assumes the passage of time. It assumes changing circumstances in the lives of those who are following Jesus. It assumes that we who believe in Jesus and who are following him are human beings who follow him in the context of events and experiences and relationships of various kinds. We inhabit time and space. We follow Jesus, this eternal life, while we're still in the midst of this mortal life. This shouldn't really surprise us in view of the fact that we worship and serve a God who came to us in human form in order to save us. And this present life, well, it's the only place where we can begin to know this God who's come to us and revealed himself to us through his Son and experience his saving love. There was an editor and a columnist named Louis Cassels who once noted, "How long does it take to become a Christian? How long does it take to become a Christian?" And his answer, "A moment and a lifetime." No matter how far those first followers of Jesus had come with him already, and no matter how many grade levels of discipleship they had already completed by this point, he assured them there would still be countless moments to meet, experiences to encounter, challenges to confront, sufferings to survive after he had departed. So when it came to practicing and processing this revelation of God in Jesus Christ, they would have to be lifelong learners, not just learners up to the point where they had been or in the moment, but going forward as well. They need to be lifelong learners of the way of Jesus. Now, speaking of learners, what a joy it was earlier in our service to celebrate with our graduates about this significant step in their own lives and in their learning. We rejoice with them and pray for them as they take this significant step in their educational life, and to be able to do that each year in the setting of our worship service. It's a good example of how the church is called to be present to and to participate in the lives of its members at all stages of the journey, at various kinds of experiences, including the steps in education, many steps in life that seem more major, some that seem more minor. All along the way, believers are called to accompany one another and to show the love of God to one another at each step, including that step when you're handed your diploma and you move your tassel, that part of life as well, and how to do that for the glory of God. Surely, that's part of our life together as the church, part of our commission as a community of Jesus followers, namely to help individuals, and that includes our children and our youth in our fellowship, to know how to stay attentive to the Lord and be responsive to what He's speaking into your life in whatever way, to be responsive to His call and His claim upon your life, whatever stage you're at. A few years ago, there was an author named David Brooks who noted, "Commencement speakers are always telling young people to follow their passions. Be true to yourself. This is a vision of life that begins with self and ends with self. But people on the road to character do not find their vocations by asking, 'What do I want from life?' They ask, 'What is life asking of me? How can I match my intrinsic talent with the deep needs of the world?' These kinds of questions." So being a follower of Jesus involves asking similar kinds of questions, all of us at various steps of the way, but especially on occasions like graduation, asking, "What is God's part for me in the revelation of His saving love in the world? His part for me, or parts for me, in His redeeming work of His kingdom in the world?" These kinds of questions are critical for us to encourage one another to ask, but especially to encourage our graduates to ask at this stage in their lives. And gaining clarity on an answer to that kind of question, well, that takes discernment. Discernment basically means listening for, following the guidance and direction of God as you make this journey of faith. Notice in our text today, in the second major section of our text, words for say, or speak, or tell, or declare, are all over the place in that part of our text. So what has been true thus far in John's gospel will be true going forward as well, namely that God gets His work of love and life done primarily through the Word, through speaking into our lives, through Jesus, who is the Word, God speaking, made flesh. Now, this is the way God goes about it. And in this season of commencement speakers, who certainly have lots of wisdom and truth to teach us and to teach our graduates in various kinds of ways, we need to remember that for believers, the speech of God is the one that most determines our decisions and our direction, how God is speaking into our lives. Pope Francis has observed, "Discernment is necessary not only at extraordinary times when we need to resolve grave problems and make crucial decisions." He continues, "We need it at all times to help us recognize God's timetable, lest we fail to heed the promptings of his grace and disregard his invitation to grow. Now that's growth at all times, not only when we graduate, but at various stages of life. No matter where you're at, discernment is needed. Discernment is called for at all times in order to hear God, wherever you're at, whatever age, whatever steps you're taking forward, to hear God, to stay in sync with God's will, to grow. The good news Jesus assures his disciples and assures us here in our scripture passage today is that his return to the Father, that won't cut us off from God's communication. God will always have plenty to say, says Jesus. God will always have plenty to say, but God also knows, he says, that timing is important. So it's not just a matter of what those disciples then, or we disciples now, need to hear in terms of content. That's part of it. It's not just about what. It's also about when. I have much more to say to you, says Jesus. I have much more to say to you. But he knows, for them, for followers now, the time has to be right for you to hear it. When the circumstances are conducive, when we recognize our need for the Lord, when we're ready to hear, the Spirit works, Jesus says, to make the connection, and does so through various kinds of means: prayer, spiritual disciplines, worship, reading, reflection on experience, spiritual community, the counsel of other people in your life, and above all, Scripture. Scripture. This is part of why you can return to a passage of Scripture that you've read or studied or heard preached on or taught on many other times before, and suddenly it comes alive to you in a new way, in a fresh way, for where you're at now, under these circumstances, at this stage of life, under these conditions, in these relationships, going through these experiences, those kinds of things. The gift of the Holy Spirit, we're told from our Lord himself, the gift of the Holy Spirit helps ensure that we're able to hear Jesus speaking into our lives and speaking into the life of our congregation across time. No matter what stage you're at in life or what stage of its life our congregation is in, at all the stages in the journey of faith, Jesus is speaking, and the Holy Spirit is working to make that connection so that the timing is right. You're ready to listen and hear and be responsive and follow by faith and obedience. That's why you and I need to be lifelong learners when it comes to discipleship. Lifelong learners in learning and following the way of Jesus. Lifelong learners, past, present, here today, and future as well. I have much more to say to you, says Jesus. The Spirit is working to help you hear and respond. Let's pray. Loving Father, who sent your Son to reveal your will and saving purpose for us, thank you for what you have done and are doing in our lives, what you will do to complete your work in us through Jesus. We pray for discernment in our lives, no matter what stage of life we're at right now. Enable us to hear what the word of Jesus is for each of us right now. We pray this especially for our graduates as they continue to take further steps forward in life. Enable them to listen and to follow in the way of Jesus. Help us to hear. Give us the power of your Spirit to be faithful in our response and obedient. Thank you that you're communicating with us and revealing yourself to us. Help us to see. Help us to hear. Help us to follow. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Whatever the number of people here in our gathering,